45 together. We want to talk about things through the eyes of the groom. Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is a prophetic wedding song. It's a prophetic wedding song. Look at verse 1. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. This is inspired prophetic speech. The psalm starts out by describing the Messiah as the bridegroom king from the royal line of David. You are the most excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. And it goes on to describe the splendor of this bridegroom king. Verses 6 and 7 describe his kingdom. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has set you above all your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Verse 8 of Psalm 45 describes the bridegroom getting ready in his wedding clothes. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia, from palaces adorned with ivy. The music of the strings makes you glad. And then verses 9 through 14 describe his bride. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. Then verses 15 through the end of the psalm describe the joy of the wedding day. They are led with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land, and I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come speak to us. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the people that you love. Thank you for your presence here with us and for your powerful word. Father, I pray that you'd come now by the presence of the Holy Spirit and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. In my mind, there are permanently fixed some snapshots of some of the greatest moments in my life. Some of them are moments that happened right here on this property. One snapshot I have is from that October morning in 1999 when we closed on this property. I remember right after the closing, I got in my car and I drove up here and I met Walt Jamroga here. And Steve Gamble was here with a crew of his men and they were carrying two logs over their heads and they carried them up to the front of the property and set up the cross that is still standing there in front of our driveway today. Another snapshot is from a night in May in 2006 when Tommy Zito was here and an atomic bomb of the Holy Spirit went off in this sanctuary and several hundred people all started worshiping the Lord with dancing at one moment. In fact, people, about 50 people, surged forward and up onto the platform, and I have always in my mind a picture of the unbridled joy of that night and just the freedom that came into our church as a result of that evening. Some of the snapshots that are in my mind are from another season or other spheres of my life. I have a snapshot in my mind from the day of my water baptism when I was 9 years old. I'm going to share that story at water baptism class next Saturday afternoon. I have a snapshot in my mind from my seminary graduation in 1996. There was a moment during our graduation when the dean asked, yes, that really was me, okay? The dean invited our entire graduating class to stand up and to face the congregation. About 5,000 people were there for the graduation. And he invited the crowd to just congratulate us. And they stood on their feet and they gave us a thunderous round of applause. And it was such a great moment of pride. It was such a great moment of accomplishment. I put myself through graduate school. I worked full-time, and I took a full-time load of graduate classes, and I worked very hard, and I was so proud of that great accomplishment. But, you know, there was something about that moment when we stood and we faced that crowd, and up in the balcony around us, they were just standing and applauding us. There was something about that moment that reminded me of the day that's coming when we walk together through the gate of the celestial city, and there's going to be a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and they're going to be on their feet applauding us and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter the joy of the Lord." Among the top snapshots in my mind are certainly the day that my children were born. You know, I love to tell dads who are about to be dads for the first time, I love to tell them what they have to look forward to the moment that their children are born. Do we have any dads here, any men here who are about to be a dad for the first time? You haven't been a dad yet, you're going to be a dad for the first time. I love to tell guys what that moment is going to be like. You know, when you're going to be a dad for the first time, people say a lot of negative things to you. They say a lot of negative things about the labor and the delivery experience. They say a lot of negative things about how your life is going to change after kids come into your home. But I want to tell you this. The day that your children come into the world is the most miraculous moment you will ever experience in your life. It's true. And even though you know in your head that there are four children born into the world every second, even though you know that in your head, when you see the face of your child for the first time, it's like this is a miracle that has never happened before in the history of the world. And this whole side of your heart opens up that you didn't even know was there, and it is filled to overflowing with such incredible love. You see the world through a whole different set of lenses from that moment on, and you have never loved anything more than you've loved that child when you see his face or her face. That's one of my really great snapshots. Another one of my top snapshots is from my wedding day. Specifically from the moment when the back doors of the church opened and I laid my eyes on my bride in her wedding dress for the first time. I'll never forget what happened, the feeling in my heart when I saw Denise come through the back doors of that church. Denise and I got engaged while we were in seminary in Missouri. The school year ended and Denise graduated and she went home to Toronto to get ready for the wedding. And all through the summer, we spoke to each other on the phone every day. And every day, Denise told me about how much work it was to pull this wedding together. She only had 2.5 months. I was 1,000 miles away. So alone with the help of her parents, she had to do everything, dresses and flowers and caterers and book things and handle all the arrangements. And every day at the end of the day, we would talk and she would tell me how much work it was to get ready for this wedding. And I'll never forget the feeling I had in my heart when the back doors of the church opened and I saw Denise walk through those doors. I'll never forget how honored I felt that she had done all of this for me. She had done all of this just to marry me. She had made herself so beautiful to marry me. And I remember I felt 10 feet tall in that moment, standing there at the altar, watching her come down towards me. I felt like the luckiest man who ever lived. Nobody else knew what I was thinking, but that's how my wedding day looked through the eyes of the groom. Psalm 45 is a prophetic wedding song. It's about Jesus and us. Jesus is the bridegroom king of Psalm 45. Hebrews chapter 1 identifies him as the subject of this psalm. And we, his church, we are the bride in this psalm. We are the ones dressed in garments woven with gold. The New Testament says this, every one of us who is a believer, every one of us who is part of the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament says that we are betrothed to him. We are engaged to him. He's already paid a bride price for us. He gave his life for us. He's already cut the marriage covenant. It's the new covenant in his blood. He's given us the engagement ring, the arabon, the deposit of the Holy Spirit. He's gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And he's coming back very soon to claim us and to take us home to live with him forever. And our job right now is to get ready for that great wedding. We looked a few weeks ago at the parable of the 10 virgins, and we talked about Jesus' call to us to get ready. We looked at Esther, and we talked about preparing for purity. We looked at Ezekiel and talked about preparing for beauty. We looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we talked about preparing for intimacy. Now, there's just one final thing that I want to share today from the Lord. I said, Lord, how does this series end? It's been so great and we've covered so much great ground. How does this series end? And this is what the Lord whispered to my heart. He said, I want you to tell my bride how she looks through the eyes of the groom. And today we're going to take a look and we're going to look a little bit at what the groom sees when he looks at you. What does our great bridegroom king, what does he see when he looks at you and me? So I look at the scriptures. First of all, I find out that when he looks at you, he sees someone wonderfully made. When he looks at you, he sees someone who is wonderfully made. David said in Psalm 139, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. While I was still being woven together, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before the first one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand in the sea. What do you look like through the eyes of the groom? When he looks at you, he sees someone wonderfully made. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning that in love, you were pre-planned by God. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Beloved, before the beginning of time, God knew that there would be a you. He planned for there to be a you. He planned to love you. He planned to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Before this whole thing began, God knew that there would be a you. You may have been a surprise to your parents, but you weren't a surprise to God. The news that you were on the way might have caught them off guard, but it didn't catch him off guard. They might not have expected you, but you came into the world at just the moment that God ordained you would. Perhaps you were even told that you were an oops, or a mistake, or an unwanted pregnancy. Today, God wants to speak his living word of love over your life that breaks fetters and casts out all fear in the name of Jesus. The power of those words are broken off over your life because in love, he pre-planned you. People make mistakes, but God doesn't. And he doesn't make any junk either. You are wonderfully made. In love, you were pre-planned by God. In love, you were handmade by God. You created my inmost being, David said. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Do you know one of the terrible tragedies of our culture is how many young girls look in the mirror and they hate what they see. Because the modern media has told us that we're only valuable and we're only lovable if we measure up to some unattainable standard of beauty. Let me tell you something. The people in the magazines and on TV, they're not even as beautiful as they appear. They're airbrushed. So we have girls as young as 10 and 11 years old struggling with anorexia and bulimia. We have girls cutting themselves because they're told you're not valuable, you're not lovable unless you look like this. But listen to what God says about you. What God says about you is that you were handmade by Him. Your height is exactly what God planned it to be. Your hair color, the original one, was chosen by God. Your eyes were colored by God. Your face was sculpted by God. The symmetry of your body was shaped by God. If you have long legs and a short torso, God designed you that way. If you have a long torso and short legs, God designed you that way. Some of us have long legs and long torsos. God blessed you that way. If you're an apple shape or a pear shape or a V shape or an hourglass shape, it doesn't really matter. God planned you that way. Now, what you've done with what God gave you is another story. Remember, God only called us to be His temple, not His cathedral. You were handmade by Him. While I was still being formed in my mother's womb, you knit me together. Your silly laugh that ends in a snort. Your rapid-fire sneezes that sound like a machine gun. The inner beat that makes your body move whenever you hear music. You can't control yourself. God handmade you that way. We had the Maasai people with us last September, and Denise and I had six Maasai warriors around our breakfast table one morning, and they had videotaped some services that we did together while I was in Kenya. So they turned on the camcorder. They were just showing us a clip of one of the worship services, and the minute the music started coming out of the video camera, all six of their heads started doing this. God made them that way. You are handmade by God. Out of all His creation, you are absolutely unique. There is not another one like you. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're one of a kind." Think about this. Every second, four people are born into the world, and not one of them will ever be like you. Not one of them has your fingerprints. Not one of them has your DNA. Not one of them has the same shape iris in their eye. Do you know what God says about you? He says you are the apple of His eye. That means that the shape of the iris of His eye is exactly the shape of you, and He only has eyes for you. Your body has an electrical pulse that is unique to you and to you alone. There are 6 billion people on planet Earth, and not one of them has ever been, nor will ever be, like you. You are His masterpiece. You are His Mona Lisa. You are His David. You are His Sistine Chapel. You are His 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th symphonies all rolled into one. You are His Sonnet 116. You are His Swan Lake. You are His Taj Mahal. You are His Grande Caramel Macchiato. When He looks at you, He sees someone wonderfully made. You are valued as fully to God as anyone who has ever lived. May the grace of God rest on you. May God open the eyes of your heart and give you the ability to receive His word and to understand what I'm saying. You are as fully valuable to God as anyone who has ever lived. You remember Moses? You're as fully valuable to God as he was. You remember Abraham? You're as fully valuable to God as he was. You remember Peter, Paul, and Mary? You're as valuable to God as they were. Psalm 33:13 says, "From heaven, God looks down and He sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all considers everything they do." God values you as fully as anyone who has ever been. God does not show favoritism. favoritism. Acts 10:27 says, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Rich and poor have this in common. Proverbs 22, the Lord is the maker of them all. You're as fully valuable as anyone who ever was. You are more valuable. Listen, you are more valuable than any other thing in creation. David wrote in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Yet you made him a little lower than the angels. The word there in Hebrew is Elohim, the word God. The translators were afraid out of a sense of reverence to write it as it says. Yet you made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over all the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. What's he trying to tell us? What he's trying to tell us is you can name anything you want to name in this creation, anything you could possibly think of or choose. And God says, you are more valuable than anything else in my creation. Jesus said this, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Look at the lilies of the field. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God takes care of the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, how much more will he take care of you? There's so many causes out there to save one part of creation or another. I guess it's good. Save the polar ice cap. Save the rainforest, save the tree frogs, save the whales, save the baby whales, save the seals. Do you know what God's cause is? God's cause has only ever been one thing, save the people. Because you are more valuable to him than anything else in this creation. Not only that, but you are more valuable than the net worth of all of creation. You are more valuable than the net worth of all of creation. Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? God says you can take this whole planet, you can wrap it all up, everything in it, you can measure out the worth, the value of the entire thing. And he says its worth does not exceed the worth of just one soul. You are worth more to him than the entire net worth of this whole earth. You're more valuable to him than creation. That's why nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. Not death or life or angels or demons or things present or things to come or powers or heights or depths or anything else in all of creation can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Beloved, may God give you grace to understand, to know in your heart, to know it's true that when God looks at you, he sees someone wonderfully made. Secondly, when he looks at you, he sees his wealth. When he looks at you, he sees his wealth. In 2006, I was teaching my first round of Equip, and I made a discovery with the Equip students that started out back then. We were studying Ephesians chapter 1, and we came to this verse in Ephesians 1:18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We discovered that what Paul is talking about in this verse is not our inheritance as believers in him. We have an inheritance, but that's not the scripture that talks about it. He's not talking in Ephesians 1:18 about what we get at the end of the day. What he's talking about in Ephesians 1:18 is his inheritance, what he gets at the end of the day. Did you ever stop to think about that for just one moment? You know, we're so used to thinking in terms of witham. You know what witham is, right? Witham is what's in it for me. And we evaluate just about everything in life based on witham, what's in it for me. But did you ever pause to think about this earth and think withig, What's in it for God? When this whole thing is over and done with, when human history winds down to the very end, Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. When this whole earth is gone, when it is all removed, when it's all here no more, what does God walk away with from this whole thing? The only thing that he walks away with from this whole mess is his saints. The only thing he walks away with is you and me. We are his inheritance. We are his wealth. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened up, that they would be enlightened so that you would understand how valuable you are to God. When the whole story of the earth is over and done with, you are all he takes away. That's an awesome thought. You are so valuable to him. That's why he's not about to take his eyes off of you for a single second. You know, when my bride was coming down the aisle to me, there was nothing for a single second that could take my attention. My eyes were riveted on her. And his eyes are riveted on you because you are his wealth. You are his inheritance. He's not about to take his eyes off of you, and he's not about to let anyone snatch you out of his hand. Jesus said, Father, see the ones that you have given me. He said, see, no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. When he looks at you, he sees someone wonderfully made, and he sees his wealth. Thirdly, when he looks at you, he sees someone he wants. He sees someone he wants. Psalm 45:11, in the NIV translation, we read it. It says, the king is enthralled by your beauty. The King James Version actually has the better translation of Psalm 45:11, and it says in the King James Version in that verse, the king greatly desires you. And the intent, the meaning there is that he desires you for intimacy. He wants you. And beloved, when our groom looks at us, when he looks at you, he sees something he wants. He doesn't just endure you, he enjoys you. He doesn't just tolerate you, he celebrates you. He rejoices over you with shouts of joy. He doesn't just put up with you, he put up everything he had to get you. He doesn't just grin and bear you, he is grinning at you and he wants to give a big bear hug to you. When God looks at you, he sees someone that he wants. You know, we derive our value in part from within. We also derive our value in part from how badly we're wanted by others. Ultimately, things are valuable by how badly they are wanted or demanded by someone else. Maybe you heard this story a while back ago about a Picasso painting called La Rive. La Rive is a painting of Picasso's mistress. In 1997, Steve Wynn of Las Vegas fame bought La Rive for $48.4 million. He had a close friend named Stephen Cohen, the hedge fund mogul, and Stephen Cohen was an avid art collector, and for years he was bugging Steve Wynn to sell him La Rive. So finally, in 2006, Steve Wynn agreed to sell his friend La Rive for $139 million, the biggest price ever paid for a piece of art. The deal was set up, the painting was examined, and it was prepared, and it was waiting in Steve Wynn's office in Las Vegas, his penthouse office. And before the deal was done and the funds were exchanged and the painting was handed over, Steve Wynn happened to be eating in the dining room of his casino with some friends, and they asked if they could see the painting. So he got on an elevator with them and went up to the penthouse. And they were looking around at different things, and he wanted to show his guests the view of the Las Vegas Strip from his penthouse office window. And so he was motioning to them to come over and see the view, and he put his elbow right through the painting. $139 million down the drain. The deal was off. Once Picasso's mistress was broken, She wasn't wanted anymore. Here's the amazing thing, though. Even though sin put its ugly elbow through the canvas of humanity and tore us and broke us, God looked at us and he said, I still want you. God created man in the garden in the beginning. He created man intelligent like him. He created man with the ability to create like him. He created man with the ability to procreate like him. He made man in his own image, and the reason he did so is because God wanted us for fellowship. He wanted us for friendship. And then one day, sin put its elbow right through the canvas of humanity and ripped us and tore us. Adam fell from God's standard of obedience and innocence, and he fell into sin. But here's the amazing thing. On the same day, in the cool of the day, God still came walking in the garden, calling for his friend. Adam, where are you? I still want you. I still want you for friendship. I still want you for fellowship. And beloved, listen, when God looks at you, broken though your life may have been, God sees someone that he wants for his friend. When God looks at you, he sees someone he wants to have fellowship with, someone that this great God of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with him. You are wanted for friendship, and you are wanted for partnership. It's Valentine's Day. And maybe there's someone here and you don't have a romance to celebrate this Valentine's Day. I want you to know that you can celebrate today the fact that you are one of the two main characters in a divine romance. Celebrate that you are wanted by him. Celebrate that he loves everything you are. Celebrate that he loves you unconditionally, that he loves you without putting pressure on you, that he loves you without all the insecurities of earthly romance. Celebrate that he loves you consistently and faithfully. Celebrate that you love him back. Listen to me, Valentine's Day is not a down day for anybody. This is a day to celebrate that you are loved. And that you love back. When God looks at you, he sees someone wonderfully made. When God looks at you, he sees his wealth. When he looks at you, he sees someone who is wanted. And finally, when God looks at you, he sees someone worth laying down his life for. Stephen Cohen decided that Picasso's mistress was not worth $139 million once she was broken. But Jesus looked at you and me, and even though sin had put its elbow through our canvas, Jesus decided that we were worth the full amount that he could pay for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet a broken canvas, Christ died for us. No greater love has any man, but he laid down his life for his friends. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us to make us holy, to present us to himself as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. When God looks at you, he sees something worth laying down his life for. Come and help me, Pastor Dan, if you would, please. Beloved, heaven is getting ready for a wedding. There's a beautiful fragrance in the air as the bridegroom pulls on his wedding garments. The music of strings is coming out of ivory palaces from above. And the bridegroom's eyes are searching. The bridegroom's eyes are searching for the first glimpse of his bride. When he sees us prepared in beauty, when he sees us prepared in purity, when he sees us prepared for intimacy with him, he feels so honored that we have done this, that we have made ourselves ready for him. Listen, O daughter, consider, give ear, forget your people, forget your father's house, forget your old way of life. The king is enthralled by your beauty. He greatly desires you. Honor him, for he is your Lord. All glorious is the princess within her chamber, her gown interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. With joy and gladness, she enters the palace of the king to live with him forever and ever. Beloved, let's get ready for the wedding. Stand together with me if you would, please. Come on, Pastor Dan, help us sing, "Oh, How He Loves Us So."
And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
Sing that again. Oh, how he loves us.
Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
Sing that again, but let's sing me. How he loves me.
Oh, how he loves me so. Oh, how he loves me. How he loves me so.
Come on, sing that again. Oh, how he loves me so. And oh,
how he loves me so. Oh, how he loves me. How he loves me so.
Would you bow your heads all over this place? Come on, just worship Jesus for 1 minute, would you? Just worship Jesus for 1 minute. Just give him honor with your lips. Just say, "We love you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus." While heads are bowed, I'm wondering, just before we close this service, I'm wondering if there's anybody here and you've never taken the very first step towards receiving his love. That's simply opening your heart and inviting him in, asking him to forgive you of your sins because of what he did on the cross, inviting him to come into your heart, to be your Lord, to be the leader of your life. I'm wondering if there's someone here, while heads are bowed, you've never made that first step of inviting him in. And before we close this service today, you'd like to do that. While heads are bowed, I want to ask you, if you want to do that, just to reach out to God, lift your hand, stretch your hand out to him. Just let him know. Just reach out your hand, let him know. Thank you. Is there someone else you want to take the first step today? You want to take the first step towards receiving his great love for you? Lift up a hand in the air. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else you want to receive? You want to take that first step? Thank you. Somebody else? Let's lift up our hands in the air, all of us, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I want to ask everyone to help us out and pray with us, and we're going to help a few people take that first step towards the love of God by inviting him into their heart to be Lord and Savior. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to start out, repeat after me if you would, and let's help some folks today. Let's do this. Father.
Father.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you that I was pre-planned by you.
Thank you that I was pre-planned by you.
Thank you that I was handmade by you.
Thank you that I was handmade by you.
Thank you that I'm loved fully by you.
Thank you that I'm loved fully by you.
Father.
Father.
Thank you for sending Jesus.
Thank you for sending Jesus.
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 Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for me.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
Wash me.
Wash me.
Cleanse me.
Cleanse me.
Seal me.
Seal me.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Jesus.
Jesus.
I receive your love.
I receive your love.
I invite you now.
I invite you now.
To be my Lord.
To be my Lord.
And the leader of my life.
And the leader of my life.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Let's give him a big praise in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's sing, Pastor Dan.
Oh, oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
Sing it, he loves us.
Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh,
I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how does this series end? And I believe what God wants to do is I believe that God wants to give you a touch by His Holy Spirit today that's going to release His love into your heart in an extraordinary way so that you know what you really look like through the eyes of the groom. Paul said this, Paul said he has lavished His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given us. It is only through an operation of the Holy Spirit that God pours His love into our hearts that heals us. He pours His love into our hearts that heals brokenness, that casts out fear, that makes us secure, that makes us lovely and able to love. I want to ask you to do something, if you would. I want to ask you to just lift your hands. I'm going to read over you a prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just pour love into your heart, a baptism of love in your heart like you've never had before. Lift up your hands. Let's pray. Come on, worship Him for 1 minute. Worship Him for 1 minute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, come now by the Holy Spirit and pour your love into the heart of every man and every woman, of every person standing in this place. My God, I pray that you'd pour in your love that heals broken hearts. I pray that you'd pour in your love, Lord God, that undoes what abuse has done. I pray that you would pour in your love, God, that casts out all fear. Lord, I pray that you'd pour in your love that makes whole. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for a baptism of love.